Genesis chapter 4. As you're turning to the scriptures, Genesis chapter 4, last week we looked at this particular narrative, the way you would look into a mirror. Can't speak for you, but when it comes to having issues with expectations from our parents, worship issues, anger issues, and wanting to hurt those who anger us, I did see a reflection of myself in the mirror that is Cain. Also, we would like to think we see a lot of Abel in us also, a reflection of being persecuted for our faith. Well, we're not going to look into the mirror today, so you can relax. Maybe. We're going to begin. Let me ask you to keep your Bibles open before you this morning. We're going to begin with verse 1, but we're going to look through the rest of this narrative as we go. But let's begin with verse 1 and 2. Hear now the word of God from Genesis 4. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the way that you reveal yourself to us in your word. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us today to see how you work in our lives. And we pray, God, that this would be both a challenge and an encouragement to us. May your word and your spirit work together in our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, the question was, what do you see when you see a mirror? This week is this. What is a window? You know what a window is. It's a piece of glass through which you see everything that is beyond where you are. You may be on the outside of a house looking in. You may be on the inside of a house looking out at your yard. You may be in a car looking to where you're driving. But through the window, you see what lies beyond your immediate range of vision. Through a window, you see what you could not see if you were just looking into a mirror. This morning, as we prepare to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we're going to look through this passage the way you would look through a window, because through this window, we see three actions. Three actions our personal covenant Lord God takes. Three actions designed both to encourage us and to challenge us. Notice with me in the first place, the first action is this. Our covenant Lord God is a God who determines. He's a God who determines. What we see in verse 1 is an expression of the Lord's gracious determination to write the names of Cain and Abel into the script of a grand narrative that we call the drama of redemption. Now, the parts Cain and Abel are going to play in this drama at the time of verse 1, yet to be revealed. As it turns out, contrary to Eve's high as a kite flying in March winds expectations for Cain, Eve's firstborn child actually ends up being on the villain side of this first family drama. But still, I want you to see, by determining that Cain and Abel would be born in the first place, the Lord is giving both boys here in this narrative, both boys, a shot at becoming a part of the, like sands on the seashores and stars in the skies, number of the redeemed. Cain and Abel both have an opportunity right here to be part of a family tree, the branches of which extend to every tribe, tongue, and nation of this world. In other words, I want you to realize today, on Mother's Day, realize God has determined that your birth really is a big deal. It really is. Friends, just the simple fact that you were born means the Lord is giving you a legitimate shot at being part of something much bigger than yourself. Being part of a multinational, multi-ethnic, multilingual family of which God is the Father. But please also remember this. Just being born does not guarantee you a spot in God's forever family. Don't buy into the old hippy-dippy idea born in the 60s and 70s. You know, we're all God's children. That's not true. Being born in a Christian family gives you a number of advantages. But remember, Christians are not born through physical reproduction. Jesus says, you must be born again through the sovereign work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must exercise a faith, total trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. The Holy Spirit blows where it will, but you're responsible to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. But still, this morning, you can pause, I pray, and thank God for birthing you into your family of origin. You know, the fact that all of us here celebrate Mother's Day is proof positive. You have been scripted into God's grand drama of redemption. The role you're going to play is to be determined. But you're in this drama right here, right now, today. And since you are alive, you still have an opportunity to be a part of another family besides your family of origin. See, by birth, you're part of the family of mankind, but by faith in Christ alone, you have a golden opportunity to be adopted into the family of God. Please, this day, do not let that opportunity pass. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it today and become part of God's forever family. What we see here is God determines to write you into His big story. Aren't you glad? You're part of something much bigger than you. You're part of something grand and great. Notice in the second place, the second action God takes is this. The Lord God determines, but secondly, our covenant Lord is the God who, secondly, delights. He delights. Look at verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Now, what these verses do is that they reveal something very positive about our worship of God. And as you can see here, there is a way to worship God that pleases God. And if you want to receive a blessing when you come here to worship, you need to make sure that your worship is pleasing to the Lord. Now, what we have is a description here of the kind of worship that God looks upon with favor. This having regard, the best translation is God looked upon this worship with favor. Now, what kind of worship does God look upon with favor? I know if you're here this morning, you want to please God in your worship. Well, basically what he's saying here, especially in verse 4, is that the Lord God looks with favor, here's the key, upon worship that brings its best to the Lord. See, in worship we give the Lord what is right and not what is left over. I do premarital counseling for anyone that gets married here at the church. And I always tell them that when it comes to your finances, 90% of the money you have is yours. If you make $100, $90 is yours. If you make $1,000, well, $100 or $900 is yours. That's 90%. But please hear this. 10% at least, bare minimum, floor, not ceiling, belongs to the Lord. So when you get paid, the first check you should write is the tithe check. Or if you have an automatic draft, the first thing automatically drafted out of your checking account is your tithe, a tenth of what you have. That belongs to the Lord. That is not your money to begin with. That is the Lord's money. And it says in the Bible to honor the Lord with your first fruits, that's your first check, and with your fat portions. That's biblical shorthand for show your total dedication to the Lord by bringing the Lord your very best. Now the contrast here is the offering of righteous Abel and the offering of Cain. You know, it looks, doesn't it, like instead of giving God what is right, Brother Cain gave God what was left. He did not bring the first fruits and the fat portions. And what we see here is that from a bad heart, not right with the Lord, flows bad worship that God does not regard in a favorable way. Proof? Hebrews 11:4. By faith, that is from a heart right with God, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. See, from the table of our abundant resources, and aren't we abundantly blessed financially, each and every one of us? Faith-fueled people give the Lord their best, not the crumbs off the table of what they have. When you worship, bring your best to the Lord. After all, you may want to think about it this way. Since God has given you His best by sending His Son, Jesus, to live and die for you in your place, how in the world, in light of what God has given you, can you not give the Lord your best? So, actions God takes in this narrative. He determines, He delights in a certain form of worship, and notice thirdly, that our covenant Lord is the one, is the God who disciplines. He determines, He delights, He disciplines. What you're about to see is the Lord taking Cain to the woodshed and giving him a caning. Track with me how the Lord deals, though. Look at verse 7. He says, well, verse 5, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The word literally is wrathful, and his face fell. The Lord said, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? Now notice the warning here. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to overpower you, but you must rule over it. You know what the New Testament counterpart to that warning is? It's in 1 Corinthians 10:13. You may want to jot that down and look at it later. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation overcome you but such as is common to man. But the Lord is faithful, and He will, with the temptation, give you the ability to escape that you may be able to bear it. I want you to understand, on the road that leads from temptation to sin, there is always an exit ramp. Or to borrow the imagery from verse 7, there may be a wild animal crouching at your front door, growling, clawing at your door. But that vicious wild animal will not come into your house unless you open the door and let him in. Here in verse 7, God provides a way of escape for Cain and for us. See, understand, sin is a choice we make. Please hear that. Sin is a choice you make. Here's the other part, the other side of that coin. Choices have consequences. Always. Choices have consequences. In verses 10 through 12, Cain nurses his anger. His anger leads to the first out in the field, away from the crowd, premeditated, intentional homicide, first homicide in history. It's a fratricide with no witnesses. But wait, there is a witness. Verse 10, the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me out of the ground. The Lord confronts Cain. Cain lies, brother Abel's blood is crying out to the Lord from the ground, and now we see in verse 11 how the Lord executes justice against sin. Look at verse 11. And you are now cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. By the way, do you know there's only one character in the Bible thus far that has been cursed by God? You know who it is? It's the snake. It wasn't Adam and Eve. The ground was cursed. They weren't. The snake is cursed. The serpent is cursed. God is confirming this curse. Yes, Brother Cain, born from Adam and Eve, who were covered by by the sacrifice, Brother Cain is actually a spawn of Satan. The sentencing of Cain continues. Notice what it says, verse 12. When you work from the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You'll be a fugitive and a wanderer upon the earth. This one-time farmer, Cain, will be exiled from civilization. Never again will Cain be able to settle down in one place. And what's worse, he's going to be banished from fellowship with the Lord. Notice he says in verse 13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." You see, Cain understands the consequences of his sinful decision. In today's language, this is what we'd say about Cain. He had a bounty on his head. There's a picture, a poster on the wall of every post office east of Eden. It reads like this: "Cain, son of Adam and Eve, brother of Abel, wanted, dead or alive." Then God does something amazing to Cain. Look at verse 15. "The Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him." Now, please understand, in the battle between good and evil, this man is on the wrong side. Cain has joined forces with the devil. God has justly cursed Cain for his horrible sin. Now, what do you expect? Well, surely God will execute Cain, or at least have him killed, blood for blood, right? But notice, God puts a mark on Cain. And please hear this, because sometimes you hear the mark of Cain mentioned in a negative way. This mark on Cain is to protect his life. We don't know what the mark is. We do know this: the fact that he had this mark of protection on him is proof that this is a mark of God's goodness and mercy. Think about that for just a moment. God's goodness and mercy extends even to someone as rotten as Cain. Therefore, it shouldn't surprise you, in the New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, God sends sun and rain both to the righteous and the unrighteous, and that God is merciful even to his enemies. That's a mark of mercy. In London, England, many years ago, there was a debate between Dr. Joseph Parker, a preacher, and a well-known atheist by the name of Robert Ingersoll. During the course of this debate, Ingersoll throws down this challenge. He stands up and he says, "Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give God 5 minutes to strike me dead because of all I've said and done against him. God, if you exist at all, strike me dead right on this very spot." Ingersoll walks out from behind the podium. He pulls out his pocket watch and he begins watching the time go by. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes passes. He puts his pocket watch back. And he says, "See, I'm still alive. I have proven that God does not exist." How do you answer that? Well, Dr. Joseph Parker, Preacher Parker, takes the podium. He looks straight at Ingersoll, points his finger at him, and says, "Sir, did you really think you could exalt the infinite mercy of the eternal God in just 5 minutes?" Great question. You see, the only reason why any of God's enemies are alive right now, think about all the people that are against God in the world, all the dictators, all the atheists, humanists. The only reason they're alive is because God is merciful to all people. In his mercy today, the Lord is giving even his enemies an opportunity before they die to come to faith in Jesus. So while there's life, there's hope even for the worst sinners. And why do we hope? We hope because this God who witnessed the death of the first martyr, Abel, at the hands of the first murderer, Cain, is the same God who many years later witnessed the death of his son, Jesus. And this God revealed in the story of Cain and Abel tells us as we gather today to remember the death of Jesus. Let me quote to you Hebrews 12:23. Understand this. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You hear that? A better word. Better in these ways. Think about it. The blood of Abel cries out for justice, while the blood of Jesus cries out for forgiveness. The blood of Abel exposed the sin of Cain. The blood of Jesus covers our sin and cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Abel sent Cain away from the presence of God, but the blood of Jesus gives us access to God. Access to eternal life with God in the new heavens and the new earth. The blood of Jesus certainly does speak a better word than the blood of Abel. Is that blood speaking to you today? Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for determining for us to be born and scripted into this big story, this grand drama of redemption. Give us grace to be part of the great company of the redeemed. Lord, we confess that we do not bring our best to worship of you, and by grace, help us to give our best to you, not to give you what's left, but what's right. Lord, help us to realize the choices we make have consequences. There is no sin that will go unpunished. But Lord, help us to praise you because you have exhausted your punishment, the punishment due to us. You've exhausted that on your son, Jesus. Help us to realize even now how merciful you are even to your enemies. And we pray that you would grant repentance and faith even to your most bitter enemies. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus, the blood that speaks a word of forgiveness, the blood that speaks a word of covering and cleansing, the blood that speaks a word of access. We thank you for the opportunity now to come and celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.